The New Testament reading is chapter 5 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go on the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Mitchell McDear graduated top of his class from Harvard Law School, got the best offer from a small law firm in Tennessee. The box office hit The Firm as an interesting contrast in freedom. For Mitchell McDear gets everything that his heart desires, yet he is not a free man. His life is not his own. And the makers of that film bring together this whole contrast of freedom and bondage through a couple images. And one is that you will see several times throughout the movie, as Mitchell visits his brother Ray in prison, you're struck by the distance between the two men that comes through the iron bars that the camera scans across. Several times you're confronted with that truncated view of the cell and the bars in which Ray McDear stands. The other side explodes into a glorious sunset with Ray McDear speaking on a cellular phone, describing to his brother what he can see of the great outdoors. It describes that I can see the sky. A bird is built to fly. Kept in a cage, it is not free to be a bird, as birds are meant to be. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that freedom is the essence of what it means to be human. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he also said, "If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." Freedom for us is often thought of as being without constraint or restriction. Freedom, bondage, on the other hand, is an imposed limitation, restricting or inhibiting the real character of the thing or the person in confinement. Whether it's a man in a cell or a bird in a cage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Chapter 5 of Paul's letter to Galatians, verse 1, is a transitional verse for all that happens. Paul begins his letter by describing the gospel, the one true gospel that had come to him. And he reaches the conclusion of his argument at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 1. And the way Paul describes his gospel is, he says that this is a gospel that I've preached to you from the beginning. And there is only one gospel and one gospel alone. Though some others may come to you and pretend to preach a gospel, don't listen to them, for this is the very gospel that I received by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the same gospel that the apostle Peter preached as an apostle to the Jews for which he was called. And the same gospel I preached to the Gentiles. And this gospel, this good news, is that Jesus Christ has traded places with you and I. The good news is that the person of Christ, who never experienced nor ever knew sin, that is, distance from God, became that very distance, that very sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The source of our liberty for the believer is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ that has set us free. And in Christ, God was fulfilling the promise of the ages that he had made to Abraham. Paul does this unusual thing with a story of two mountains and the parallel between Sarah and Hagar, the free woman and the slave woman. And he says, I don't quite understand all that Paul is talking about here, but he says that this represents life under the law and life in Christ. That Sarah, you remember this story, God had promised Abraham that from him a great nation would come, and that God was going to bless Abraham, and he would have so many descendants that Abraham would be unable to count them. Back in Genesis 16, you see Sarah steps into the picture and tries to bring the promise to fulfillment by offering to Abraham her slave, her servant, Hagar. And she says to, Sarah says to Abraham, "I have been unable to bear you any children all these years. Here, take my servant. Maybe she will bear you a child and my shame will be gone." And Paul says that Sarah is one mountain, represents the mountain of Jerusalem or the mountain of Zion, the holy hill of God which is in heaven. And Hagar, on the other hand, represents the Jerusalem, or Sinai, excuse me, the place in which Israel received the law of God. And that it was the child born to Hagar was a child of bondage. In other words, when Sarah stepped in and tried to force the promise, she missed it by having Hagar give birth to another son. And God's, Paul's interpreting this whole incident by saying that God's intention in giving Israel the law on Mount Sinai was never to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham. That was a temporary moment for him. For in Christ, God was fulfilling his plan of all the ages to bring the whole world to himself. That is the goal of the gospel. And the beautiful news has been published. It is the news of divine acceptance. It is the news of divine approval and favor of you and I that won't ever fade away, nor will it ever be taken from us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Christ has set us free from the law. The law was temporary. Its purpose was twofold. First, to restrain evil. Second, to point us towards our need for the coming Christ. The law served as the training wheels of our humanity until our new heart arrived in Christ and would be transplanted by the Holy Spirit. You see, the law, the commandments given to Moses, reflected what God desired for his people. And that is central to everything that we do. However, given our condition, we respond to the law and we realize that we are unable to do all that it says. And we see our weakness and our brokenness. And at that point, there are two responses. We can turn upward and ask for forgiveness and find Christ and wholeness, or we can turn inward towards ourselves and seek to justify ourselves by keeping more and more of the law. The law was never intended to save us. But now in Christ, the law no longer accuses us. So when we get to the law and we see that we are broken, we say, yes, that's true, but I have forgiveness of God in Christ. Christ Jesus, he fulfills my obligations to the living God. And we no longer have to struggle to win God's favor, for it has been secured for us. Paul has adopted you as an heir, as his child. And that means that everything that is in God's house is in your God, in your house, and you have access to everything that belongs to the Holy Father. What is his is yours. If we live according to the law, if we live according to our own self-sufficiency, then we will always be confronted by our own inability and imperfections, which means that our conscience lies in bondage, and that law and sin and death still rule over us. Assurance of forgiveness and inheritance as the saints is the essence of it, what it means to be children of God. And because we are free from the law, we are therefore free from the consequences of sin, which is death. Christ has set us free from the law. And so Paul urges his readers to stand firm and not become tangled up again in the vain pursuit of self-righteousness. There were a group of people who some scholars have labeled the circumcision party, and they had come to the Galatians and they said, yes, salvation, your position before God is found in Christ, but it's found in Christ plus circumcision. That is, you must do this physical act in order to be acceptable to God. And the result for the Apostle Paul was that such thinking was to say that Moses was the finisher of Christ's work, and not Christ the finisher of Moses' work. And Paul writes in verse 2, mark my words. I tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. For anyone who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. To trust in the law or prescriptions or what we can do in order to gain acceptance by God means that we lose the benefit of Christ. It means that we fall deeper into bondage and hard labor. It means that, as Paul says, we fall from grace. Deeper bondage. The more we seek to free ourselves by doing what is right and proper, the more entangled we become. Because the reason that rests behind being circumcised is the very same reason that rests behind keeping all the law. So Paul says, if you do one thing to earn God's favor, you must therefore do everything to earn God's favor. When I was growing up, my spiritual security blanket, before I knew any better, was to take confidence in the fact that though I was corrupt, I was not as corrupt as most of my friends. I was living according to the law, some law that I was keeping somewhere in my soul that had set the standard of how acceptable I was. And my hope was that when it got to the end, God would see that I wasn't as bad as these other guys, and he would have to excuse or pardon me in some sense. Living a life according to regulation and the law is living the life according to an old era. It is living the life according to a temporary time, as if Jesus had never been born. It also means a fall from grace. Now, this is a very interesting verse here in Galatians, because Paul does not offer the Galatians any hope of assurance of salvation because they had started out in the right direction. He says, I tell you, Christ will be of no value to you. Are you trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace? We don't like to hear that, but Paul is very clear about what he says, that starting out right is not a guarantee for them. What he says, and the reason, I think you'll see, is that the doctrine of assurance rests in gospel love of Christ. And to trust in another besides Christ is simply not the gospel. So if the gospel assurance is solely based on acceptance of the love of Christ, and we're not trusting the love of Christ, then we don't have the gospel. It means living without hope that the promise will someday be fulfilled. It's giving your handmaid, Hagar, to Abraham. Not too long ago, somebody came to my office and they said, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I can't take it. It's just too difficult for me. And I can't do some of the things that I really enjoy doing. And my biggest concern has become, what will other Christians think of me, instead of what does God think of me? And this person was confronted with their inability to do the religious things over and over and over again, and to perform day after day after day in light of the pressures that our culture place upon us. And in that moment, I think that she may have been closer to Christ than ever. For coming to grips with our own inability, is really the first step towards being free. Martin Luther wrote that, it is Christ alone who justifies me against my evil deeds and without my good deeds. Christ alone who justifies against my evil deeds and without my good deeds. And without the genuine gospel, and there is no assurance. But you know, you and I are born into an economy of rewards and punishment. So it's hard not to set up a scheme of merits for ourselves. There's always been the promise of reward for hard work. Just reward of good grades for enough study. Evaluations that prove that you are successful because you have accomplished a certain goal or done a certain thing. All of our life, we are rewarded or punished for our behavior. And that has colored, I believe, our concept of sin and of grace. I'm not sure where this illustration comes from, but from my reading some time past. And it is this, that our concept of sin, like mine used to be, was that we think of ourselves as a beaker filled with water, and that when we sin, somehow a drop of ink gets in that water. And the more we sin, the darker the water becomes. And those who are really filled with ink, well, they're totally lost. But that's not a biblical notion of sin. The biblical notion of sin says that we fall short of the glory of God. And the biblical notion of sin is like missing a bus. You either get on the bus or you miss the bus. There's no movement towards perfection. And everybody who misses the bus is in the same boat. We are born into an economy of rewards and punishments, and so we resist the grace of God. Given our fallen nature, we have a tendency to invite God close to us while at the same time pushing Him away. And if we don't push God away, we often recast Him and make Him more palatable, more human, and we end up obscuring His glory and His real nature. The bottom line is that we as fallen people don't like grace because it takes away our power and control and leaves us to depend upon the person of God alone. And power and control, after all, is how this culture defines freedom. So instead of holiness, our pursuit becomes Christian heroism. Heroism, according to Chuck Colson, is an extraordinary feat of the flesh that we get into as believers. We try to do great and wonderful spiritual things, to be heroes, to be like the Apostle Paul, or maybe Peter or John. We want to be heroes of the faith. We try to draw closer to Jesus by our spiritual accomplishments and our faithfulness. Holiness, on the other hand, writes Colson, is an ordinary act of the Holy Spirit. And the difference between the two is that one looks for personal glory and the other gives glory to God. Christ has set us free, and so we must stand firm. But what then is our freedom for? Paul puts it another way in verse 13, where he says, "My brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." The true gospel is like a bridge which is stretched across a canyon, and one side is legalism, the other side is cheap grace. And to step to either side is to plunge to your spiritual death on a phony gospel. For freedom in Paul's mind is not absence of moral restraint. Lawlessness, like legalism, is still bondage. But both are void of grace And at the core rests the self. The legalism is self-sufficiency. License is self-interest. But there is another law at work, says the apostle. It is a law of love. See, the law of works versus the actions of faith and love. Works of the law seek to derive some benefit for ourselves. If I do this, then God will bless me. On the other hand, actions of faith and love seek to find some benefit for some other person. Works of the law are directed toward God who doesn't need them. Acts of faith and love are directed towards others who do. Works of the law secures for yourself standing or position with God. Actions of faith secure for others God's grace. It is life in the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, that defines freedom and satisfies our longing for humanity. See, life in the Spirit is synonymous with fulfilling the law of Christ. It is equal with loving your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting to note here that Paul only quotes half of the great command. The first half, to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, he leaves out. But why is that? Because they're not two commands, but one command. And serving one another is the essence of fulfilling all the law. In other words, Paul informs the Galatians that they are to be bound to each other. What is freedom for? Freedom is for serving one another in Christ. He goes on in this letter to outline the specific acts of the sinful nature. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. To those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and do not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And he goes on then again in chapter 6 to describe the way in which the Galatian believers should be relating to one another. See, you can legislate conduct, but you cannot govern the fruit of the Spirit, which is the only vehicle which fulfills divine regulations. It is the fruit of the Spirit at work in your life, in my life. The nation of Israel had forgotten that fact, and they came up with a variety of religious practices. They were full of religious zeal. They kept the Sabbath. They sacrificed and they fasted. Yet the Lord said, is this what I look for when you oppress your workers in the field? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. Those are things that you can't practice in your closet alone. And they're things that cannot be replaced by politeness, courtesy, pleasantness. Those are things we use to get by from day to day, and sometimes we use them to get what we want. But there's a vast difference between being polite and being patient, between being kind and being courteous. You see, for the Apostle Paul, our freedom, our independence is from sin, the law, the death, and alien powers. We are free from those things for certain things, for righteousness and conformity to Christ. And it results in personal and life-giving experiences of liberty. It is when we are free in the Spirit, living by grace, not resting on our own merits or what we can do, but resting on the sufficiency of Christ, that we then can love and find freedom. For Paul, we are independent of those things, and that independence comes solely through dependence upon Christ, who has terminated our enslavement through his death and resurrection. It comes through our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who communicates Christ's life to us through others. And that independence and dependence leads to interdependence with one another. For liberty always leads to service and can only be practically defined in relationship to the needs of one another. And indeed, as Ray Hammond said this morning, we are in this thing together. Salvation, which entails receiving the love of God, always presupposes passing along the love of God to others. F.F. Bruce puts it this way in his commentary on the book of Galatians. He writes, "The call to freedom then is a call to oneness in Christ and to loving service within the believing community. The liberty of the gospel is not exercised within isolated independence. The Christian does not emulate the self-sufficiency of the Stoic. His or her sufficiency is in Christ, and he is involved in the interdependent and loving fellowship of the people of God." Or, to use the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." Christ has set us free, and our freedom is for one another. It comes through trusting him and his sufficiency and his grace. Let's pray. Holy Lord Jesus, we thank you for in this moment we stand with a clear conscience before you. Yes, we see all of our warts and our blemishes, and we know that we don't live as we often should, nor do we yet know how to love. But we thank you that we have the hope that the seed has been planted and it will bloom into fullness when you come again and we stand in your presence. Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Amen.